Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. So good to see you today. Wasn't that wonderful worship? Thank you so much. Give them another hand. This is going to the Lord. The Lord gets the hand. Wow, I just think they get better every week, and that was great. Thank you. I can tell effort and prayer goes into that, and it means so much. And if I can't preach after that, then something is with me. So thank you so much. Mark chapter 16. We're in the midst of a series that will continue for another week or two called To the Cross and Beyond, the Life and Times of Jesus Christ. Last week was Palm Sunday. The focus was on the cross. The focus was upon the death of Christ. This week is Easter Sunday. The focus is on the empty tomb. The focus is on the resurrection. And it brings to mind a little story that I saved for many years ago. A missionary was over, and he wanted to impress the emphasis of the resurrected Savior upon a group in a Muslim village where he was ministering. And he gave them this illustration. I'm traveling and have reached a place where the road branches off into two directions. I look for a guide and I find two men, one dead and the other alive. Which of the two must I ask for directions? Oh, the living, cried the people. You must ask the living person. Then said the missionary, why send me to Muhammad, who is dead, instead of Jesus Christ, who is alive? And he is alive. He is alive, more alive than ever. And let's peek into what happened some 2,000 years ago. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And they said to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is not risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of your word, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. May we block out the cares and the anxieties of this old fallen, crazy, mixed up world and focus upon our relationship with you. In Christ's name, amen. He is risen. He's alive. And since he's alive, number one, his position is influential. Let me say that again. His position is influential. Let me ask a question. Where is Jesus right now? The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. How do I know for sure? Because my Bible tells me so. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Let's have just a little bit of fun here and at the same time illustrate something very seriously. I'm going to sort of unveil a little courtroom drama, okay? And God is the judge. The devil is the prosecuting attorney. Jesus is the defense attorney. attorney. And let's pick on Ted. Where is Ted? He said I could pick on him. I got permission. So Ted stands before the judge, and the devil, that ornery prosecuting attorney, says, who does Ted think he is? He comes to this church. He pretends to be spiritual. He says his sins are forgiven and he's a new creature in Christ. But I'm thinking back, Judge, of all of the bad things that Ted did earlier in life. And I'm thinking of the ways he even fouls up from time to time now. God, is Ted really the person that he claims to be? And then Jesus, the defense attorney, the intercessor, stands up and says, I object, Your Honor. I object, Your Honor. Ted is a sinner saved by grace. I died for him. I shed my blood for him. I took on the sin load for him. Look at these scars in my hands and my feet and this hole in my side. It was all for Ted. And if he would have been the only person who had ever lived, I would have still died for Ted. And look, Judge, I'm looking here and I see the name Ted Dane written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's our intercessor. You say that couldn't happen, preacher. What you just said, couldn't that happen? Oh, it couldn't. Look at the early chapters of Job. Look at portions of Zechariah. Jesus died. He arose. He's alive, but he's ministering now more than he ever did. Do you understand that? Because he is interceding on our behalf. Aren't you thankful for that? I want to tell you, folks, I have people, it is very humbling. From time to time, I'll have people say, I'm praying for you. There is someone in this church that tells me, I pray for you by name every morning. I'm thinking two things. The first thing I'm thinking is, praise God. Praise God that people are lifting me up in prayer. And you know the second thing I'm thinking? Oh my. Oh my. What if these people weren't praying for me? Life's hard enough as it is, right? And all of these prayers are being lifted up before the Father, and I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? I'm grateful for the prayers of the people, but what I just illustrated, think about this, but there's something even better than those prayers. The prayers of Jesus as he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding. And it's not just prayer, it's that whole idea of going to bat for us. He's alive! We serve a risen Savior. And his position is and remains influential. You got that down? We're 1/4 of the way through, and I want to tell you, it gets better and better. Not only is his position influential, but his purposes are unchangeable. His purposes are unchangeable. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, when you boil it down, folks, when you boil it down, and I try to be a simple man. The older I get, I want to simplify things. I want to boil it down to the things that really matter. Jesus came to preach and to teach and to heal. And through his Son, God's purposes in our life. You know what? There are two. Very simple. Two things God desires. Are you ready for this? Eternal life. An abundant life. That's it. I think everything else falls under that. God desires two things, primarily eternal life and abundant life. So listen to me very carefully, because in some circles, these might be controversial claims, but not to me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that died for everyone who's ever lived. Because the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But I'm not going to stop there. The Bible says, Peter wrote, God in his Son, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Did you hear what I said? I'm not trying to stir up trouble. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God is not willing that any perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Will they? No. Because the Bible says, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. We know that most people will say no, and that is sad, because the opportunity for eternal life is there. But listen very carefully. The millions who say no and end up in a Christless eternity, that's their choice, not his. Did you hear what I just said? That is their choice, not his. They can look back as they moan and groan and agonize in a sinner's hell and think back to a time when they could have said yes. Maybe as a young child in Bible school. Maybe sitting out there in a revival service. Maybe sitting there on their couch when someone came by and tapped on the door and said, I'm from so-and-so church and I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. God's purpose, one of his main purposes, is eternal life. He wants everyone to be saved. Will they? No. But that's not his choice. That's their choice. Oh, that's enough to say about that on this Easter morning. I just felt led to emphasize that point. Salvation is synonymous with peace with God. But it's more, that's so much more than fire insurance. Have you heard that term? For many people, salvation is fire insurance. I said yes to Jesus. I signed the card. I went through baptism. And I'm good. When I die, I'm going to heaven. So I'm just going to cruise on through the next 20 or 30 or 40 years. No. No, because his desire is not only for eternal life, but it is for abundant life. That's what the Bible says, John 10:10. Look it up. I came that you may have life and have it to the full, as one version says, or have it more abundantly. You see, we sing, and I appreciate so much the songs that are chosen, the emphasis on worship. But I've been in services, and I have seen people, and I have seen times when the emphasis was on the sweet by and by. We're going to cross that Jordan one day. In the meantime, we're going to suffer and we're going to agonize and endure. And yes, that's going to happen. But nevertheless, God, we have abundant life. Does that mean every day is going to be a home? No. You're going to have trials and tribulations. In fact, don't be surprised that the deeper you want to get into the Christian life, the more difficult things may seem. But it's not just about the sweet by and by. It's about the sweet here and now. Assurance of salvation. Communion with the Father. Fellowship with brothers and sisters. I don't know, but I'm grateful. I am amazed. I give God the glory every single Sunday since August 25th, I think. You know, I've been right here. To God be the glory. We haven't had to cancel since then. We almost lost power one day, didn't we, Mike, Jeff? But they got us up and going. I need this fellowship, don't you? I need it. You need it too. And I think as we get back going again, that we're going to see more and more of this. I'm glad people are listening online and watching, but you know, that's not my favorite thing. Is that your favorite thing? I want to see you. I want to at least, you know, if we can't shake hands and I can't hug you, at least we can kind of bump knuckles, can we? Assurance of salvation. Communion with the Father. Fellowship with brothers and sisters. It won't all be rosy. We're going to have difficulty. Life has not been easy lately for most of us. But We've not given up, have we? Better days are ahead, right? There's light at the tunnel, right? This is going to be a better year. Maybe you're going through something yourself, but better days are ahead. You know that you can look forward to abundant life and eternal life. Because he's alive, his purposes are unchangeable. I got two more points. Are you with me? Everybody listen? Anybody fall asleep? Ted fall asleep back there? Where is he? There's Ted. I got you mixed up with this fellow over here on the back row. I kept looking at this guy. You kind of look alike, but he may be a little prettier than you are, though, so I'll know that from you all know. I got his permission to pick on him. And am I in hot water yet? Getting there, though. I'm on thin ice. Because he's alive, it gets better, folks. His power is available. His power is available. I got some good news and bad news. What do you want first? Let's say good news. Let's do the good news. The good news is the same power. Listen to this. I'm saying it and I believe it and the Bible confirms it. The same power that rolled that stone away from the grave that was the gist of that is available to you and to me. That same power from the Holy Spirit. It's available. Not a knockoff version of it. Not a derivative, not a generic. But that same real, authentic power is available. That's the good news. You want to know the bad news? Most Christians, I'd say most people for sure, even most Christians, are not tapping in to the power. It's there. It's available. Why not? Well, it could just be a lack of knowledge. They've not been taught it's there. They just haven't been properly taught. They were saved and baptized and wasn't much said about this presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's just they've, through lifestyle choices, whatever it might be, they have quenched the Spirit. That happens, you know. They've quenched the Spirit. Remember one time years ago, it was in my second pastorate, Western Kent. We got looking for a car. And we were at a lot. We used to call them that, didn't we? Car lots. My uncle owned a car lot. A lot of that. Remember the old days of, we went on there and back before the internet and back before all this other stuff, you know, cars.com. We drove up, saw a car we really liked. The salesperson, I'll get that key for you. You look good in that, man. That's you. Key, and then what happened? Boo. Boo. That's a bad look, isn't it? No, I've never, my uncle owned a car lot. I told you, Uncle Thurman. But I guess there's two things you got to do. I don't know. Anybody in the car business out here? Nobody? You got to do, I guess. You got to keep them clean, and you got to keep that battery powered, right? That's a bad look. You could love everything else about that, but if that happens, there's probably a good chance you're going to walk away. We moved recently, put that first load of laundry in the washer, poured the stuff in. Bloop, click, nothing. I thought, oh no! The washing machine got broken in the move. What else is going to happen? You been there? I grabbed on the cord and ran back, and guess what? I wasn't even plugged in. We laugh. Those are simple illustrations of really most Christians that I know. And that's me too often. You're a preacher. You're plucked. No, yeah. Well, sometimes it's tough to stay plugged in and really got no one to blame but me. Most Christians aren't tapping into it. The night before Jesus went to the cross, listen to what he said. This is one of the greatest promises in all of the Bible. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, in even greater works than these. He will do so. Why? Can you imagine that? Jesus said, you're going to do even greater works than I have done, because I'm going to the Father, and what am I going to do? We're going to turn right back around and send the Holy Spirit. That was the night before the crucifixion. The night after the resurrection, this night, he gathered with his disciples. This is one of the most fascinating verses. I want to know more about this. He was gathered with his disciples, remember? I think next week we're going to talk a little more about this. That's the plan. But everybody was there except whom? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. But that's not the point. What did Jesus do? The Bible says he breathed into them and endued them with the Holy Spirit. And then, weeks later, as he ascended, he said, you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, I want you to turn or find. This is my Easter prayer for all of us. Turn in your Bibles or on your phones or on your iPads or whatever. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. You see, you know the great things about some of Paul's writings? You see, there are actually prayers transcribed in the Bible. Did you know that? Read John chapter 17 sometime. That's Jesus's. The whole chapter, that's the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer should be called the Model Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. But I want you to see Paul, there are two or three times in Ephesians and other places, Old Testament as well, prayers of the Bible. Paul says, this is my Easter prayer for all of us. All right, I'm praying this as I'm reading it. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Isn't that cool language? So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his surpassing great power demonstrated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. He's alive. He's alive. He's more alive than he's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on our behalf. His purposes are unchangeable. His power is available. One more point. His promises are reliable. Oh, my goodness. His promises are reliable. Now, folks, this is a sermon. This is a series of sermons. This could be a book. In fact, it is a book. I have a little paperback somewhere in a box stored back somewhere on the promises of God. Google. You Googlers, you engine searchers, or whatever you want to call them, just this will give you something to do later on this afternoon. Just Google the promises of God. Well, I can tell you how many are there. Depends on who you know, what you read. I'll tell you this. It's not hundreds, it's thousands. 3,000, 5,000, I don't know, it depends on how you interpret a promise. But there are thousands of promises of God and through His Son recorded in Scripture. So how are we going to cover all of that, Ted, in the next 10 minutes? Well, just focus on a few. Have I not commanded you? This is God's word to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. Be not discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's God's word to Joshua when he took over from Moses. And that's God's word for us as well. In all thy ways, the writer of Proverbs says, in all thy ways, Solomon, acknowledge him and what? He will make your path straight. Not in some of your ways, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Now let's focus on Jesus specifically. Promises of God. Remember what I said, since he's alive, his promises are reliable. Ask of me anything in my name, and I will do it. You know the key to that verse? You mean if I ask God anything, he'll do it? Don't mess up, don't forget that little phrase, in my name, according to my will. Something I could endorse, something that I could stand behind, you know. If you pray to God that, you know, I pray my team win. Got to be careful with that one, don't we? I don't think he's rooting for any particular side. Well, I'll pray that my enemy stubs his toe and runs into some difficulty. You don't want to pray that, do you? I mean, you may want that in your flesh, but that's not what God wants, is it? You need to pray for that person, don't you? So that's just one of his promises. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and what? I'll give you rest. That's a promise from God by way of his son Jesus. Jesus said, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Jesus told his disciples the night before he was crucified, let not your heart be troubled. I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but then what else? I'm coming back. Isn't that one of the great promises of God? One of the great promises of God that remains unfulfilled to this point is his second coming. I feel sorry for it. I mean, I heard the percentage of believers. Now you hear all sorts of things. I mean, it depends on, you know, who you consult, but the number of believers that don't even believe in the resurrection, and that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Isn't that what it's all about? How many believers say, I mean, what percent of the people think Jesus is not coming back? He's coming back, isn't he? In fact, how many times have I said in the last 12 months, come, Lord Jesus! Haven't you said that? Haven't you just got to the point where you just want to say, come, Lord, I have. I love those grandbabies. I love my wife. I love my daughters. I love preaching. I love beautiful days like today. But there have been times when I've just thought, come, Lord Jesus. Come and clean up this mess. Come and bring justice to this land of injustice. Come and fix this mess. We're tired of Satan being the prince and the power of the air. Come, and he will. One day, and all I can tell you is every day that goes by brings us one day closer, doesn't it? Behold, I stand at the door, and this is a word, by the way, this gets used as an evangelistic verse, but it is a word to believers. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you answer it, open it, I will come in and dine, fellowship, sup with you. You with me. The problem is not that he's not knocking. problem is that too many people have hung up do not disturb signs on their little doorknobs, haven't they? Do not disturb. I'm right where I want to be. Or, I'm not where I want to be, Lord, but I don't really think you can do anything about it. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not prepared for what you want to do about it. Yet the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, you knew this was coming. You knew we couldn't finish up Easter without this little story. Back in about 1914, somewhere in there, the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, when the communists came in and took over, they sent their henchmen out into these little villages. You know where this story is going? They sent their henchmen out, and this little banny rooster communist man stood up. For hours, he harangued the people about all the benefits of communism and how useless and worthless religion was, because Marx called it the opiate of the people. Worthless, useless. He went on for hours and hours and hours. And then he turned to the Russian pastor and he said, I'm done now. I'm going to give you 5 minutes for a rebuttal. He said, sir, I don't need 5 minutes. I just need 5 seconds. He stood up before the people that had been there hours and hours and hours. And he proclaimed, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has risen. And the people thundered back, he is risen indeed. Let's do that to end this sermon today. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's alive. He has risen. Father, we thank you for this day. Guide us now, Lord. Send us away equipped to face the week ahead, Lord. I pray for, especially for those here that may be struggling for whatever reason, Lord, maybe doubting your promises or your power or what you're able to do. We're so grateful that we serve a risen Savior. And Lord, this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.